regard to this program, I can punch in the numbers and then do a 1, 2, 4. And sometimes, this time, I did not make sure. So, anyways, it's because of me, there was a question mark in regard to Brandon, whether I had excluded that third verse or not. This morning, I'd like for us to consider to begin with the difference between a simile and a metaphor. So first of all, we'll get some definitions. A figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to an object or action to which it is not literally applicable. So let me give you some examples. Her heart is like gold, or her heart is gold. He eats like a pig, or he is a pig. You are like a rock, or you are my rock. Now, it goes further than that, and we're going to be taking a look at metaphors in regard to Christ and the church this morning. But to really help us wrap our mind around metaphors and similes and the kind of the differences, metaphors are used in common everyday speech. Don't spill the beans. Of course, we're not talking about literally walking around with billion beans and not spilling them. It's saying, don't tell anyone what I just told you, or don't let the secret out. Don't let them know that this is going to be a surprise party, if you will. Let me give you a hand. We're not going to chop off our hand and just, you know, throw it to them. We're not going to have any surgery done. You crack me up. I see, says the blind man. You're pulling my leg. And some of these you could actually use in a different culture, and they take you literally. In fact, that was one of those. In South America, you know, you're pulling my leg, and they're like, no, I'm not even touching you. You're over there, and you know, you're sitting on the couch, and I'm over here on the chair. So metaphors describe someone. My girls are looking for a knight in shining armor. Not literally, of course. He's a chip off the old block. She's a diamond in the rough. He's a thorn in my parents' side. You are the spitting image of one another. And so let me share some similes with you that are found in the Bible that are oftentimes misused. The first here is Genesis chapter 25, verse 25, is not misused, but gets the point across. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Esau meaning red. So you see, he was like a hairy garment because he was so hairy. That would have been a sight to see, you know. I've seen kids with a whole lot of, you know, hair on their head, but it seems that this is all over his body. Now, this is one that's misused. The Spirit of God descended like a dove. Now, we can't help if I'm going to show something on a slide that oftentimes it's going to be kind of a dove coming down. It was not a dove. It was like a dove. Just like a dove would come flying along and then come and land on a limb. That's how the Spirit came down and alighted on Jesus. So it's not a literal dove. Now the third one is one that I see taken out of context. Or they make something out of it that it's not. This is a simile. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. And I've heard people preach and teach and so on and make comments that under great stress, the capillaries in your forehead can burst and then, you know, it mixes with the sweat or it comes out. That is not what happened. I'm not saying that that couldn't happen, but I'm telling you what did transpire, what is written is his sweat became like great drops of blood. There is no indication that Jesus bled in the garden because capillaries busted. It's a simile. So we need to be careful about putting things into the Bible that are not. In regard to metaphors for Christ, let's jump right into this. All of the verses will be on the screen. And so in this context, Christ is the builder. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so we see Jesus specifically saying, "On this rock I will build my church." What was the rock? The rock is not Peter. The rock is on the statement that he just made. That is the rock. And so that is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says to Peter that he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom. We know that keys give access, and that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2. Access is given to first the Jews, then the Gentiles, but it began there at Jerusalem, and then he says Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there they go into Samaria in chapter 8 of Acts, and then in chapter 10, Cornelius and his household is reaching out then into all the world. And of course, we see Paul in his many travels is reaching out to the rest of the world and spreading the gospel, and in that sense, opening doors to others. It began with Peter on the day of Pentecost. We have his account, that is. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We'll emphasize that later. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so we see in this context that Jesus is mentioned both as a foundation, if you will, but also in that sense of being that chief cornerstone. Of course, I know you've heard, everyone certainly in this audience has heard that metaphor used, in the sense that Jesus is that beginning. There's that the foundation of that cornerstone is laid, and everything goes off of it. It was going to be squared to where it should be, and then all other measurements and the rest of the building being built was a derivative of that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone. Even the other cornerstones that would be put up, if you will, the corner of a building having four corners, is not as significant as that first that you have to get absolutely precise. And everyone understands also the importance of a foundation. And we would see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends with that idea of the foundation, that either you're founded on the rock or you're founded on the sand. And the difference between those two is that both hear, but only one obeys. And that one who obeys would be founded on the rock. So continuing, Jesus is the foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the apostles were a part of that foundation, as we just got through reading over in Ephesians chapter 2. And that is, it says, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So let me emphasize that, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, is that what the prophets were teaching, that is the word of God, what the prophets prophesied concerning. We've looked at those, some of those passages in just recent lessons, in fact, about Christ being that promised prophet, and so on. So here, Jesus is counted as the foundation. He's also the chief cornerstone. But the apostles, being at the genesis of the new covenant, the genesis, the infancy of the kingdom of Christ, are that foundation. That's where our footing stands, if you will. We stand by faith upon the testimony of the apostles. What they witnessed, what they taught, is where we stand. That's where our faith rests, if you will. And so the emphasis is placed on Jesus, but it's also placed upon the apostles in the first century. It goes back to even the prophets who prophesied concerning what happened, what was fulfilled in the first century by Jesus Christ and the apostles. So Jesus is the good shepherd. You're familiar with John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we are sheep. We're not like sheep as a simile, but as a metaphor, we are sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. So continuing down this same line, Jesus is the true vine. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. We'll emphasize here in just a moment. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Christ is that true vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that prunes, if you will, different roles. We are those branches that are to bear fruit. We have a responsibility and accountability to bear fruit, abiding in Christ. So Jesus is, in other metaphors, the light of the world, the head of the church, the bridegroom. We are the bride. He is the bread of life, and he is the door of the sheep. And there are many more that we could consider. In regard to the church, we are God's field. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So we have two metaphors used here, the field and a building. And we've already considered that over in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at it further as we continue in just a moment. In this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we are the temple of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, he will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We talked briefly last Wednesday night in Bible class about the body and how being the temple of God, being the residence of God, if you will, when we sin bodily, and the context is fornication, homosexuality, and so on, we are violating the body. And we would see in this context that it is the temple of God. It is where God dwells. We are a spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, coming to him as to a living stone. That goes back to the metaphor of Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He's also a part of that foundation, the apostles and prophets likewise. You and I are building blocks, if you will, of the temple, the habitation, the house of God. And so coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So being built up a spiritual house. And just that metaphor, you can picture a house and how important and how vital each block would be, if you will, each building stone. And that one, in a sense, is reliant upon the other. Another type of metaphor, how we're fused together, we're mortared together, how we work together. And we'll be considering those types of thoughts as we continue this series of lessons. That's just not really a series, because it's just about the Lord's church and so on, but our different capacities, how we help and abide in one another in Christ Jesus. We're kind of the sheep. We mentioned this earlier in regard to Jesus being that shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, so even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, which would be you and I, the Gentiles. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That oneness, going back to Christ is the head, and we are the body, and we work together. We obey what the head says, and we understand how those work in corporation with one another. And here in this context, just like that Christ is the true vine and we are the branches, that we're completely reliant upon that true vine, so the sheep are completely reliant upon the good shepherd, the one who guides us, feeds us, protects us. And it's a beautiful metaphor, even though we're could be counted as dumb animals, being sheep. But the idea really is that we're completely reliant upon the good shepherd. Branches, going back to what we mentioned earlier in John chapter 15 and verse 5, of course, Christ being the vine and we are the branches. And farmers, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, I planted, Paul writing, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Where is the emphasis? Is it upon the worker or upon God? Well, we will see that it is God. Also, we pointed out in past study that that God does the circumcising over in Colossians chapter 2. It's not our work of being baptized in which we are saved. It is the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And so in this we see Paul saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Just like in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We're not looking for a notch on our belt. We're not adding these people. Even the one who's baptizing the other individual is not adding them to the church. Jesus, God, gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. There's that unity again. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. God does recognize that you're doing something. And that's a wonderful thing. But the emphasis again is not on us. I certainly could have emphasized that a little bit more this morning in our Bible class, that Peter does not bring attention to himself, although certainly they're seeing that he's the one who performed the miracle. But he says that by name of Jesus, this man is made whole. And not by his holiness or his righteousness, not by his power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. And so it is that in that sense we are farmers, that we are sowing the seed, we are planting, we are watering, but God gives the increase. And so there are many more in regard to family, us being the bride, the household of God, soldiers for Christ, and then the farmer plowing, that idea that you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. you know, and you stay straight. It's amazing to me, and some of those large farms where you can see quite a distance, having lived in Kansas, just amazing how they can be so straight. And I'm told, and not much different than mowing a lawn, I reckon, but that you put your eye on, fixed on some distant object, and you just head straight to that point. And of course, that would be Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, that we put our hand to the plow. We don't look back. We don't reminisce about that old life or what we've given up that we would sure like to be able to participate in, or those types of things. And so these are metaphors of Christ and the church. These metaphors are descriptive of the relationship between God and us, and also one another. There are many more that we could emphasize, but I hope that this helps us understand in everyday terms these relationships that we have. And so we will expound on these as time goes by. Ultimately, you have to be in the kingdom. You have to be in the body of Christ. You have to be in the church. The church does not save. Jesus saves. But if you're outside the body of Christ, if you're outside the church, then you are lost. And we would implore you that Jesus gave His life, that you may have life in Him, in Jesus Christ. And if we can help you make that decision this morning, please come as we stand and sing.